Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When it comes to something like doubt, you know, there's a certain vulnerability that all of us possess where I can't stop these thoughts from coming into my brain. But that's not doubt necessarily. Quite often, that is the temptation to doubt. It is actually the devil putting suggestions into our minds that we would doubt.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, Jesus Encounters. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, as he examines an encounter between Jesus and the doubter. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
I've entitled the message today, Jesus and the Doubter. If you were to look in Webster's dictionary, you would, if you're to look under the word skeptic, you would find the definition. Then if you scroll down, you'll get to the synonyms. And one of the synonyms for skeptic is doubting Thomas. I thought that is funny. You know, skeptic, what is the definition? And what is the synonym? Doubting Thomas. So I thought that it was funny, but I also have to say that I did not think it was really accurate. I didn't think it was a valid synonym because Thomas wasn't a skeptic in the way we often use the term today, especially the way we use it in reference to those who disbelieve religious claims. Now, we talked in a previous study, remember we looked at Jesus and the cynic, and we talked a little bit about the difference between a skeptic and a cynic, and we saw that they're similar, but there are some differences. So Thomas wasn't a skeptic in, like I said, in the sense that we would use it today. Thomas is a genuine believer in Jesus, but at this stage, his belief has limitations. And so he's stumbling over this one thing, but it's not that he's not believing in Jesus. There's just this part of it that's a stumbling block for him at this point. But when we look at Thomas, we see that not only was he a genuine believer who was, you know, at this stage having limitations to his belief, but his personality seems to be such that he has no problem expressing himself when it comes to things that he doesn't get or deem plausible. So in other words, Thomas was the guy who, you know, if he didn't get something, he wasn't going to sit there and pretend like he did. You know how that is? Sometimes, you know, you're sitting in a class and, you know, the teacher goes through the whole explanation. They say, does everybody get it? And you're sitting there. You have no idea what the teacher just said, but you're going, yep, I got it. Sure. Because, you know, you don't want to look dumb. But Thomas wasn't that guy. Thomas is like, of course I didn't get it. You know, wait, what are you talking about? There's a few other times in John's gospel where we hear from Thomas, and one of them gives us this kind of insight. Jesus, in John chapter 14, Jesus says to all of the disciples, they're all together, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? So you see, everybody else is just going, yep, yep, we know, sure. And Thomas is like, no, we don't know. That's his personality. And so with Thomas, rather than seeing him, like I said, as the skeptic, no, he's a believer, but he's struggling with unbelief at this moment, like all of us do at times. So the reality is, we all struggle with unbelief. And if there's anybody who could say, you know, I've never had a doubt in my life, well, I'd like to meet you afterwards and congratulate you, because you're probably one of the few people on the planet that has not struggled with doubt to some degree. So that's how we need to, first of all, understand Thomas. Now, he's commonly called Doubting Thomas. So we'll just take that and go with it here. What is it to doubt? What are we talking about? Well, it's important that we're clear on this because a lot of people feel like they have let God down because of doubt when in actuality, they are not so much doubting as being tempted to doubt. And there is a huge difference between the two things. Now, I cannot prevent myself entirely, at least, from being tempted. There are things, you know, there are obvious things that I can prevent myself from being tempted from by not putting myself in a place. But when it comes to something like doubt, you know, there's a certain vulnerability that all of us possess where I can't stop these thoughts from coming into my brain. But that's not doubt necessarily. Quite often, that is the temptation to doubt. It is actually the devil putting suggestions into our minds that we would doubt God's word, God's truth, God's promise, whatever it might be. So it's important to understand that because the temptation to doubt is not doubt, and therefore the temptation to doubt is not sin. And I say that because sometimes people walk around feeling like, man, I am so condemned because I've doubted God in my mind. I just keep doubting over and over again. When in matter of fact, what is really happening is you're being tempted, you're being bombarded with temptation by the enemy to doubt. So there is the temptation to doubt. We need to recognize that. But then, of course, there is real doubt or unbelief, and there is obviously a real danger in real unbelief or doubt. You see, real doubt, if persisted in, can become true unbelief, and true unbelief always will lead to disobedience, and disobedience, if it's continued in, will always result in spiritual shipwreck. And so we do have to be aware that if we buy into the temptation to doubt, if we start acting upon those suggestions that come our way, if we embrace them and begin to live according to them, then we put ourselves in a very dangerous situation. But what is the answer to doubt? The answer to doubt is to seek the truth, to weigh the evidence, to believe the facts, to trust God's word and his promises. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but here is a place where the Christian faith is actually quite unique. Did you know the Christian faith welcomes challenges? Did you know the Christian faith allows for, gives room for honest doubt and allows its claims to be questioned? Now, that's a unique thing because that cannot be said of other faiths. In many cases, if not in most cases, you are not free to question or to challenge. You are, you know, the claims are stated and you are to simply believe them and you're not to question them at all. That's not the Christian faith. God said through the prophet Isaiah, he said, come, let us reason together. See, the beautiful thing about the Christian faith is the claims are presented and somebody could say, well, I don't necessarily see that. I don't think that that's true. And God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to strike you dead right now because you disbelieve me. No, God says, well, hey, let's talk about it. That's what it means to reason together. And this is what you find consistently through the scriptures, that same thing that God said, let us come, let us reason together. This is how the apostles, the proclaimers of the gospel, this is how they went about their ministry. We read concerning the apostle Paul, for example, that he reasoned in the synagogues and marketplaces of Athens. Paul went into the synagogue. The people in the synagogue didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul went in and he presented the case. And they responded back and said, no, we don't believe that because of this, that, and the other thing. Paul said, oh, no, well, let me tell you why you're wrong about that. But there was this reasoning. And the same thing took place in the marketplace. Paul eventually made his way to Mars Hill, which was the seat of philosophy in Athens at the time. And there he presented the case for Christ. And as we follow Paul's life and ministry, we see him reasoning with the Roman governors, Felix and Festus. And then we see him standing before King Agrippa. You see, the misconception that's out there is that Christians are people who they've just, you know, what you're called to do if you're going to become a Christian is you take a blind leap of faith. It's like you're leaping into the dark. And, you know, somebody has said it like this, you know, hey, if you want to be a Christian, you know, just check your brain at the door before you enter the church. No, that's not true of Christianity. It is true of other religions, though. It is true of the cults. You do check your brain at the door. You're not able to challenge. You're not able to question. You're not able to bring up why that possibly might not be right. But this is not the case with the Christian faith. You see, the gospel is based upon historical facts that can be searched out and verified in the same way as any other historical event. That's what the gospel is. Of course, people don't realize this, and they make, you know, they make claims based on that kind of ignorance, and they say, oh, well, you know, the gospels, they kind of see them as it's just some sort of mystical thing. But no, all you got to do is read the New Testament. You find that, wow, this is like a historical document. Again, this is not like other religious literature, which is mystical and esoteric. This is just a straightforward historical account of the events in many cases. I think of Paul when he was there before King Agrippa. And as Paul was presenting his case to King Agrippa, Festus, the Roman governor, was there. And Festus suddenly interrupts Paul and he says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Much learning has made you mad. And Paul says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason, and the king before whom I speak knows these things to be true, because this thing, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, this thing was not done in a corner. You see, Paul says, no, the king knows these things are true, Festus. These are actual events. These are historical things that have transpired. And this is not, this is not madness as you perceive it to be. So when it comes to the gospel itself, and of course the cornerstone for the gospel is the very thing that we're reading about in this story. The cornerstone for the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is false. And we're all absolutely wasting our time here today. And everybody else has been for 2,000 years, if Christianity isn't true. Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said, if we believe Jesus rose from the dead and he really didn't, we are of all people the most to be pitied. And it's true if you think about it. I mean, if we're all sitting here, you know, lifting our hands and we're worshiping, and yet Jesus never came back from the dead, what are we doing? We're just fooling ourselves. So there's no virtue in believing something against the evidence. There's some evidence that says, no, Jesus really didn't come back from the dead. And for us to insist that he did, even though the evidence, you know, is against it, then we would just have to, and in order to hold on to the position, Paul says that would be pitiful. So eyewitness testimony, when it comes to the resurrection, eyewitness testimony is one of the evidences that the scriptures offer as proof of the resurrection. Now, there are many other evidences, and it's not even my purpose today really to go so much into an argument for the resurrection, but I do want to just pause for a moment and touch on this one evidence, which is eyewitness testimony, because the text itself is bearing witness in that way, right? These are the eyewitness, the accounts here of the men who actually saw the resurrected Christ. So when it comes to eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony is really, that's the most powerful testimony that there is, right? In a court of law, at least if you have a righteous court, a just court, eyewitness accounts are going to be what in the end is going to swing the decision, and it's going to go in the direction of the facts, or at least it should. And so if you get enough people that saw something happen and their testimony is credible, then you have to conclude that this happened. Well, this is what we have in the pages of the New Testament. We have all of these eyewitnesses. We have the 11 apostles. We have the 120, a number that of those who saw Jesus later. We have 500, Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15, that over 500 brethren saw the resurrected Christ at one time. And then he appeared to James, and he appeared to Peter, and then Paul says he appeared to me. So all of these people are eyewitnesses. And some say, but they made it up. They didn't really see Jesus. They just made up the story. The problem with them making up the story is that they all suffered, were beaten, imprisoned, and some even died for the story. So do you think that they would do that if the story wasn't true? Because if the story wasn't true, they would have known it wasn't true. They would have made it up, right? But if you make up a story that in the end puts your head on a chopping block, you're probably going to say before the axe comes down, hey, wait a second, we just made this story up. Now, a man named Charles Colson, some of you might know that name. Charles Colson, he was part of President Nixon's administration back in the 70s. He was involved in the Watergate scandal. He was one of those men who was convicted and sent to prison. And in the course of this whole thing, he actually became a believer in Christ. He was not a Christian. Going into the Watergate scandal, he came to Christ through that. But he wrote his story, a book called Born Again. He wrote that after the fact. And he talks about this very thing in his book. Listen to what he said. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." That's an interesting twist. Watergate proved it to me. How? He said, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. He doesn't add executed, but some of them were executed as well. He said, they would not have endured that if it weren't true. And then he says this, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So he's building this from his own experience, but it's true. So with the resurrection of Jesus, although there are many other things, like I said, it's not my intention to really go into that today, the eyewitness testimonies are powerful if we take that seriously these days, eyewitness testimony, which of course we should. But what I really want to focus on is more Jesus and his dealings with his struggling apostle, Thomas. And so I want you to notice, first of all, how Jesus responded to Thomas's doubt. And what I want you to notice is first the negative. Notice that Jesus didn't threaten him, punish him, or banish him. And that's what I was saying earlier. You know, other religious systems are going to threaten, punish, banish, whatever. You know, you're done. You don't ask these questions. You just believe this. But Jesus does not do any of those things with Thomas. What does he do? Jesus actually answers in the very way that Thomas wanted to be answered on this particular issue. Remember what Thomas said there in verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." What happens? Verse 27, then Jesus, as he appeared in the room, he said to Thomas, this is 8 days later, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I think it is just so interesting that Jesus gives to Thomas the very evidence that he was asking for. The very evidence. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand there. Jesus says, Thomas, come and do this. And you see, what this tells us is that the Lord knows exactly what each of us needs to overcome our doubts, and he gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. Now, in my own personal experience, I can stand before you today and I can say, you know, this is true in my own life experience. And I'm sure many others would say the same thing. But, you know, in the seasons in my life where I have gone through times of doubt, it's been amazing how the Lord has just met me just right where I needed to be met at the right time. As I said earlier, Thomas, in a sense, he's an example of all of us. We all go through these things. We're tempted to doubt. Sometimes we crumble under that pressure and we begin to doubt. But the Lord is faithful to come along, and sometimes it's through a passage of scripture being illuminated to us. Sometimes it's a message that's being given by a preacher. Sometimes it could be a word spoken by somebody that is around us. We might not even be part of the conversation. We might just overhear somebody say something and suddenly the Spirit of God goes, that's it, right there, that's for you. Might be a circumstance. Suddenly you're in a circumstance and the circumstance itself just speaks to you about that very thing that you were struggling with. You know, I can think of at least two occasions in my own life where this very thing that I'm talking about happened. There was a season I've talked about before. I've alluded to the fact that I battled with a chronic illness for many years. And during times of, you know, physical affliction and so forth, you're vulnerable. Those are the times when, you know, the devil's not a gentleman. He's a thug. So he tries to, you know, he kicks you when you're down. And I remember going through these seasons of just having, you know, being plagued by doubt about everything. And, you know, it just seemed like there was no forthcoming answer. There was no help. And it was just this dark, dark period. But I remember one moment during that time, I picked up a book that I had in my library. It's a 2-volume biography, or actually it's an autobiography of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a famous Victorian era preacher. He was very well known in London and around the world. But he was also well known for living with physical affliction. And so anyway, I picked up his biography. And I mean, this is like 2 volumes. You know, each volume is probably 450 pages. So this is like 1,000 pages. You know, this is a thick volume. And buried deep in this book, and somehow I made my way to this particular page, there was Spurgeon describing his experience, which was my experience. And I cannot tell you how much that helped me, how much that ministered to me, because it just reminded me that God's servants have gone through this before me, and just like God brought Spurgeon through it, he would bring me through it. But you see, my point is, it was just at this moment in time. There was no doubt in my mind that the Lord himself led me to that page in that book. The Lord led me to read the book at the time.
For the month of February, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. Have you ever thought about the simple phrase, God loves you? This just might be the most important truth you could ever grasp, that God has called us into a loving relationship with himself. Unfortunately, many of us have been brought up to think that we need to earn God's love. In Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck imparts years of wisdom from his own experiences, how he thought he had to work hard and deny his own desires for God to love him. But when he unlocked the secret of God's grace, this changed everything he ever thought about God. Come discover the book, Why Grace Changes Everything, by Pastor Chuck Smith. It's our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. And don't forget to visit backtobasicsradio.com, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series, Jesus Encounters. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.